in our series on Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel 7, but I'd like you to start in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture. There's my Bible over there. Someone has moved my Bible. Look at this, Matthew chapter 6. Take your Bible, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I want you to see it. Matthew chapter number 6 tonight, or this morning. Matthew 6, I want you to see this. I know you're going to recognize this automatically. As soon as I start reading it, you're all going to be like, oh man, I know that one. Matthew 6, verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack, or you can just grab your phone. Whatever medium you like to use, just grab it, because we don't worship the paper and the ink. We worship the God who wrote it, okay? So I imagine there was a time somebody probably preached against Bibles on cell phones, but I don't care. If you'll read it, praise the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and you think to yourself, what has Matthew got to do with Daniel? Well, I'm about to show you. Good question. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye. Remember this now? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you see that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And why don't we just read it together? Come on, we're a family. Let's do this. All right, let's start there with our Father. Here we go. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many learned that in Sunday school or as a kid? Come on. You learned it as a kid. How many of you have it embroidered on a pillow? Okay, only my parents. Okay, anybody got it on a plaque or something on the wall? Maybe a counted cross stitch or something? Huh? No, we're really going back. All right, I understand. But we all learned it, didn't we? We all learned to say those words. We all learned it. And it's very familiar. But have you ever noticed that the first half of that prayer is God-focused? You see that there in verse number 9? It says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth. Done in earth as it is in heaven, excuse me. Then the second half is our focus. It's okay to ask God for stuff. It's okay. God wants to hear from you. Because he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I want to focus your attention on that second request. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now look at that next phrase. Thy kingdom come. What's he talking about? You've said it multiple times throughout your life. You've gone over it, and there's nothing wrong with it. You ought to memorize it. It's really great. It's comforting. But what is he asking? What is it we are supposed to be asking for when he says, thy kingdom come? You know, Jesus is coming back. Does anybody else know that? Does anybody else besides me know that Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to sit on a real throne in a real temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years with an unswerving law. It's called a rod of iron. There's nothing to God's. There's no loopholes in God's laws. But that's what, as we were taught this by our Savior, he told us to pray this. What? Thy kingdom come. Now, I don't know if you've ever let that, you know, kind of sink in for a second and think about that. Sometimes we do. I admit, sometimes I pray without thinking. Anybody else? Anybody else fall into that category? Sometimes I'll be on the phone leaving a voicemail, and I'll forget where I am and what I'm doing because it's, you know, like 2:30 in the afternoon. The sun's coming in the office window, and you're just kind of fading out. You know what I'm saying? You're fading out, and you're waiting for the voice. Hi, this is John from First Baptist. We just love you and just love to see you again, and in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, oh wait a second. You know, how many of you ever fall asleep praying? Amen. I asked my preacher one time, Brother Bob, I said, he from El Paso, Texas, said, Brother Bob, you ever fall asleep or your mind ever wander while you pray? And he goes, well, for the first 30 minutes or so, and then I'm fine. Right? I mean, come on. One time I thought, I'm going to get serious now, bless God. I'm going to get serious in my prayer life. I got down on my face and I'm praying. And I woke up with a mouth full of dust. You know what I'm saying? Because I'd fallen asleep with my face in the carpet. Nobody else does that, I'm sure. Nobody else does that but me. But when we pray, Jesus said, don't use vain repetition. Don't just talk without thinking. You know, we're supposed to sing. So when you prayed this prayer, thy kingdom come, we're asking for that day, that glorious day, when we will rule and reign with Christ, when we'll live in a perfect place where the world has been renovated, like back to the time of Eden, where it's perfect and there's no sin, and Jesus is in charge, and it's going to be real justice and real equity. It's going to be awesome. Amen. Time of joy and singing, and it's going to be great. Well, the book of Daniel is split in two pieces. The first six chapters is historical, but the second half, 7 through 12, is all prophetic. And especially Daniel 7 is going to be talking about the kingdoms that we will see on this earth, starting from the vantage point of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem in 606 BC, forward through the entire span of history to the final age after the great white throne. You'll find it in reference form here in Daniel chapter 7. And so you've got to pay attention while you're reading, because it's talking about the coming kingdom that will be the greatest kingdom ever. But he's going to start from Daniel's vantage point with Babylon. And he's going to give some prophecies. About two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. I didn't know if you knew that or not. At least half is prophecy. Prophecy is God foretelling the future, telling us what's going to happen. Do you know why he can do that? Because he's in charge and he's in control. Now, you may not think he's in control, but he is. Nothing's outside his grasp. He knows what's coming, so he can tell us what's coming. So it's so cool about God. So when God foretells the future, And we see it come true with 100% accuracy, it authenticates God and his word. Amen. Every single time. Look, anybody who tells you the Bible's a bunch of foolishness, they haven't read it. Not honestly. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. It's just past the dead center in the Bible. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Listen to what God says. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done. Only God can truly tell the future. Back in chapter 41 of Isaiah, he says the same thing. He says in Isaiah 41 and verse 21, he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. You go ahead and try to be God. You go ahead and try to tell me how the future ought to go, but I'm going to tell you how it's going to go, is basically what he's saying. So when God tells us what's going to happen and it comes true with 100% accuracy, it authenticates God. For instance, hundreds and hundreds, centuries before Jesus was ever born, it said he'd be of the tribe of Judah. He would be of the house and lineage of David. He would be born in Bethlehem from a virgin, and that he would flee to Egypt, and that he would come back and live in Nazareth and be called a Nazarene, and that he would preach and no one could confound him, and that he would be betrayed by his own friend, and that he would be crucified in his hands and his feet, and the earth did not want him and heaven could not take him, and that he would be with the wicked, the thieves, and then be buried with the rich in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and he would rise again, as God said in the book of Psalms, and all of these things happened with 100% accuracy. They ripped the beard from his face, they'd spit on him, he'd be whipped with a cat of nine. I mean, this is accurate. This isn't some vague thing. This is detailed. And every time God's prophecies have come true, and they have, it authenticates who he is. And it authenticates the word of God as true. Number two, prophecy authenticates that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I mean, one of the proofs that the Bible is the word of God is that the people who wrote it talked of things that would happen long after their death that nobody else could make happen in that level of detail. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. This is speaking of Jesus. In Revelation 19:10, the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Peter, in 2 Peter, wrote his letter to all Christians everywhere, and he said, look, you know what? We were there the day he transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw it with our own eyes. But you know, the truth is, if you'll read it there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 through 18, he says, we saw it. We were eyewitnesses. But you know, sometimes our eyes get fooled. Yes, I agree. And sometimes our ears don't always hear. But we have, and he starts in verse number 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking about the Bible. He said, my eyes may fail me, my ears may fail me, but the truth of the word of God will never fail. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from law till all be fulfilled. Isaiah said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God endureth forever. So the word of God, and every time prophecy comes true, it authenticates the truth of the word. It authenticates Jesus as the Messiah. In John 5:39, he's being interrogated by the Pharisees. He goes, search the scripture. Go on. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. See, there's no way I would believe in Jesus if I didn't have the Old Testament. If I didn't have the Old Testament. See, because the Old Testament has the New Testament kind of concealed inside. But the New Testament is the Old Testament opened up wide so you can see it. And if it weren't for the Old Testament, I wouldn't believe Jesus. But because of the Old Testament, I can't help but believe everything he said to be true. So prophecy does three things. Number one, it authenticates God and his word. Number two, it authenticates Jesus Christ. And number three, it gives hope and assurance to the believer. It gives me hope. Why? Because if God was right about the things he prophesied and told of in advance that's already happened, then I have assurance that what he said has yet to happen is gonna. Amen. Just the way he said it was going to. Because the same Lord that ruled and reigned in Babylon is the same Lord that rules and reigns in Washington, D.C. today. I can preach you out of the Old Testament as well as the New. It's really interesting. I'm going to be starting a series on Sunday nights called Christ in the Old Testament. And I'm going to be showing where Jesus was there, whether in direct reference. You know, Jesus actually showed up a couple of times in the flesh and talked to people. Yeah, he did. And then I'm going to show the types and the pictures and things of that nature. I just realized that this week in my study that, have you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That was my first introduction to the Ark of the Covenant. I never knew it existed. But then when it's reading in the Bible, the wings of the cherub faced in and they touched. The Old Testament and the New Testament coming together, both of them pointing to the mercy seat where forgiveness was found. Now, that'll preach. That's a good one. I'll get a message on that another time, but that's good stuff. Woo, I got glory bumps just thinking about it. I take it. Okay, who's low on coffee? Okay, stay with me. I'll quit here in a minute. So go back to Daniel 7. You thought I'd forgotten. Daniel 7, why do I bring this up? Because Daniel's about to tell you some things from his vantage point that after his death have come true with 100% accuracy. There's no way Daniel could have known. No way he could have known on his own. So in Daniel chapter number 1, or chapter 7, excuse me, verse 1, we have Daniel the dreamer. Now remember, in previous chapters, Daniel had interpreted other people's visions and dreams. Now he's getting one. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now he's about to describe them. But before we get there, you know, that verse 17 tells you exactly what those things represent. Look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. It's a vision, yes. Yes, and Daniel was freaked out about it. He was grieved. Verse 15 says, I was grieved in my spirit. These things bother me. How many of you remember your dreams? Do you remember all of them? Or just the ones that really scare you? You know what dreams scared me? Was my wife's pregnancy dreams. That's some freaky stuff. Let me tell you. You know, I have zero experience being a girl. Did you know that? So I've never had a pregnancy dream. Not one. But I got hit a couple times when she woke up. So I've done bad things in her spirit. You know, dreams can freak you out. Depends what you ate, depends your feeling. I remember having one time that I was falling, and I didn't wake up till I hit the floor. And then I woke up. And dreams are interesting. God spoke through dreams in the Old Testament because the Bible hadn't been finished or completed as of yet. Dreams are interesting, yes, but they're typically specific to you. But now that the Bible is fulfilled, God will remind you of things that you've seen. So in this dream, Daniel sees these four beasts, and they have a purpose. They have a reason. They're to explain to him what's coming. So you look here back in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 4. The first was like a lion and an eagle, and had eagle's wings. I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made it stand on its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Number 5, verse 5, behold, there was another beast, second, like unto a bear. Verse 6, and I beheld another, lo, it was a leopard. In verse number 7, I saw in my night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong, exceeding, great iron teeth, and devoured. Each one of these parallels Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. The lion is Babylon. Because he's going to go on and explain this here in the latter part of the chapter. He's going to explain the what of the chapter. The what is kingdoms are going to rise. Then he's going to explain the who. Well, the ultimate kingdom will be the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign. He'll answer the big question, well, when's that going to happen? After these beasts happen, then it will be Christ. So let's read along with it now. And so in verse number 4, the lion with the golden wings, that's Babylon, out of Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold. Then in verse 5, the other beast, second like to a bear, this is the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's raised up on one side. Why? Because the Medes and the Persians were two different groups of people. The Medes were stronger than the Persians, and it had three ribs in its mouth and its teeth. Those three ribs signify Libya, Babylon, and Egypt, who they just destroyed and added to the province, or to those provinces, to the empire. And it's the chest and arms of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. Verse 6, and I beheld another like a leopard, which had upon his back four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, the belly and loins of brass that Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2. And then we see the great and terrible one, the fourth beast, verse 7, dreadful, terrible, strong, exceeding, had iron teeth and devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is the Roman Empire. As you read through the major and minor prophets, you start to see all this revealed that there is no way that Daniel could have known. I mean, when he was taken captive in 606 BC, yes, he saw the Babylonians overthrow his king, his father's kingdom, his grandpa's kingdom. But then he lived 68 years or so, and then he saw the Medes and the Persians overthrow Babylon. But after his death, Alexander the Great will come through as the leopard. He will sweep all the way to the edge of India and will die. He'll have it all conquered by the age of 33. Like a leopard with wings, he will fly through the world and conquer the world. But then he'll die with no heir. And his four generals will split the kingdom into four pieces. And I'm summarizing for the sake of time, but if you'll read through Zechariah and Ezekiel, you'll find him in more detail exposing these truths that there is no way these guys, the Bible doesn't even cover that section of time where Alexander the Great and the Romans came in until you get to the New Testament. There's no way they could have known. So the purpose of prophecy, when I look back and I see that God called it, He called it in Daniel 6 and or Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 that the Babylonians would be overthrown by the Medes and Persians, and it happened. And then the Medes and the Persians would be overthrown by the Grecians and Alexander the Great, and the world would be split into four kingdoms, and then the Romans would come in. He called it. That's why I believe he's true. That if he called it right back then, And the Alexander and the Romans took power during that 400 years of silence between the old and the new. And it happened just the way he said it would. So to me, it proves that what he's about to tell us of the future kingdoms is going to come to pass, just like he said. Well, when? When, preacher? Have you ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? The Shenandoahs or anything? You look at the peaks. Yeah, I know they're just round hills compared to the Rockies, right? Oh, yeah, that's somebody from Colorado for sure. I'm from the flatland. I can see Colorado in one direction and the Appalachians in the other. It's so flat out there in Illinois. But what I'm saying is you see them and you see these beautiful peaks. But what you cannot see, now pay attention, what you cannot see is the valleys in between. So when Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi, when they're looking through the prophecies God gave them, all they could see was the mountain peaks. They could not see the valleys of time in between. And that's why, and to God, everything is happening all at once. To God, he's already outside of time, so it's all done. He sees it. He knows what's coming. So when I read through Daniel 7, and it says correctly, the Medes and the Persians would take over. Then the Greece, Alexander the Great would take over and his generals, and then the Romans. Listen to what's coming, my friends. Verse number 8, we see now the next kingdom to rise is that of the Antichrist. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This is the kingdom of Satan. The 10 horns are 10 kings. Three of them will be overthrown by the Antichrist, and he will take their power. And it goes on to talk about what the Antichrist is going to do. You'll find this in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You'll see the man of sin. But remember, there's a third reason for prophecy. The third reason for prophecy is not just to authenticate God and his word and to authenticate Jesus. It's to provide you and I hope. Amen. See, when you read Revelation, some people say to me, Pastor, it scares me. And I'm like, we're not going to be here. We're going to be watching it from the grandstands of heaven. Now, that's my personal opinion. I can show you why we're from the scriptures, but right now it's my turn. So you're going to see it. I believe we're not going to be here. We're going to watch it from heaven. But when you see what's been done in the past, and God says the next thing on the prophetic timetable, the next kingdom to come after the Romans and the reconstituted Roman Empire is the Antichrist. And then the rule of Jesus. Look at verse number 9. And I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. This is God the Father. And the hairs of his head were pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. What's cool is when you read Isaiah, he saw something similar. Ezekiel saw something similar. Verse number 13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. This is Jesus. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You think to yourself, okay, I get it. Daniel 7 is about the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms. Who's going to really rule in the end? Well, Jesus is. When is Jesus going to rule? After the Antichrist kingdom is put down. Now, during that time, the Antichrist will rule and reign for 3 years. Take your Bible, look at verse number 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it into pieces. Look at verse number 25. He's talking about the Antichrist, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and dividing of times for 3.5 years, and then Jesus will reign. Well, preacher, how do you know we're not going to be here? How do you know we're going to be watching this from the stands? Well, take your Bible, go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. I think I'm thinking the right one. Kind of freestyling right now. No, it's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 16. For the Lord himself, not an angel, not a spirit, but the Lord himself. This goes along with what the angels told the apostles in Acts 1. This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at that next phrase. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So as you read through the rest of Daniel, and he elaborates on the individual kingdoms that and what they'll be like after he's dead, he will have accurately described Greece and the Romans, and he will have accurately described the world in the coming chapters. What do we get from it? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and God's in charge. And everything he said about the past kingdoms have come true accurately, then I can take it to the bank, the things he's going to said about the coming kingdom. Well, it's 2023, preacher. We've got AI, and we've got, you know, we're such a more connected and all this old silliness and foolishness. You don't think God knows that already? There were things in the Bible prophesied that every eye would see it. That's not hard to do now, is it? Breaking news. And everybody's phone turns on to what's happening in the Middle East. This was what was talked about centuries ago. There was no way it could have happened back then, but it sure can now. How the Antichrist will track those who will not take his mark. Well, how can he possibly track everybody? Here, I'm going to mess with your head. Wouldn't it be great if we all took a cruise? Hey, does anybody know a good cruise line? No. Guess what you're going to get at lunch? You can thank me later. Everybody's newsfeed's going to be full of ads. You don't think the Antichrist is going to have any struggle bringing the world under control? How many of us found ourselves sequestered in our homes? You think the Antichrist isn't going to know where everybody is and how to, and if you have not taken the mark? Now, let me ask you a question. All of this seems like fairy tales. Not really, though, huh? It seemed like fairy tales to our grandparents almost. How is that even going to be possible? It's possible. And God foretold it. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I know, baby. Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. 1 Corinthians. She's a good kid. I love that kid. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The people at Corinth were afraid of the fact that some of their loved ones had died in what I refer to as that prophetic valley between Calvary and the return. Just like you and I have had some loved ones that have passed away. Well, what's going to happen to them, preacher? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. This is our theme verse for the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good, I know, right? That's a good one. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Okay, hold on a minute. How fast does a twinkle in your eye? Pretty quick. So it's going to happen when you're not watching. It's going to happen and you're not going to be forewarned. So how many of you like to have forewarning on things? You like it when you're like, oh, honey, we're getting orders. Do you know where yet? No, but I put in five places. And you're not sure, but you still want to know. And you're not going to get a warning. This is the only warning you get. I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This body is not suitable for eternity in heaven. This body is not suitable for eternity in a place without sin. Now, the Bible says it back in the back in 1 John, it says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we're going to be like Jesus. Probably 6'4", 250 pounds. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. But when Jesus came out of that grave, it was pretty spectacular. Travel at the speed of thought, could appear in locked rooms. That's never going to get old, by the way. Right? Messing with people that way. But look what it says. You're going to be changed. Well, what does that mean? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. I saw some pictures of me back when I was 20. I look pretty good. I don't know what we like, but I'd like to go back to 28 and just kind of stay there for eternity. Can I get an amen? When it says corruptible, what's it talking about? The noises you made coming up the stairs from Sunday school? The noises you made getting out of bed and this morning until things started to kind of loosen up and work? And this mortal, what is that talking about? It's talking about this body that dies. Look, I really don't want to die, but it's going to happen if the Lord it doesn't come back in my lifetime. I will face death. Whether by cancer or by accident, whether by just my, DNA. My parents have got heart disease and my grandparents had cancer. None of us gets out of this thing alive except for those who are alive when Jesus comes. So no matter whether we're alive or dead, we are going to get changed at a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's the very next thing on the prophetic timetable. It is the next thing that's going to happen. That's why I'm not looking for the Antichrist, although he's probably alive today. He's probably breathing the same air we have today. He's not going to be some schmuck on the back end of a cow driving a plow in the middle of nowhere. And, oh, why don't you lead the whole world? No, he's going to be in politics. There's probably somebody being groomed right now in college, somebody being groomed in the early days of their military or political career. You may have sat across the table from him. Some of you work in offices of power and influence. You may have met one of the former candidates because the devil's had to have somebody ready at every moment because he doesn't know when Jesus is coming. Some of you may be in intelligence, may be tracking that person's career right now to see what becomes of them. He's alive. He's breathing the same air. He'll see the same night sky you do tonight. If the Bible's true, and I believe it proved itself, then he's on this planet now. And the very next moment, the very next instant, the very next thing on the prophetic timetable from Calvary to the Revelation is the rapture. And because everything he said about Babylon, or about Israel came true, everything he said about Babylon has come true, everything that he said about the Grecian Empire has come true, and everything he said about the Roman Empire has come true, and everything he said about the world and what it'll be like when he comes is now. It's like the times of Noah. Great cities with great cultures filled with sin and debauchery. Times of industrial revolution and innovations. It'll be like the time of Lot, where everybody's so busy being entertained, they're not paying attention to God. Sound familiar? And Jesus said, that's what the world will be like when I come. Back here in chapter number 15, it says, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. One day, listen, the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God freed you from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8:1 says. It's done. Nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Why? Because you have been bought by the blood of Christ, and all of your sin was future to Christ. You know that, right? I mean, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and all of your sin hadn't even a lot of your sin hadn't even happened yet. But he's covered it all. And the thing is, now that you're saved, now that you're heaven bound, one day God will come back and take you, not just from the power and penalty of sin, but from the very presence of it. And look what it says, for when this corruptible will put on incorruption, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? My parents are in heaven, their bodies are in the ground, but they're not going to stay there. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's talk about that for a second. Prophecy authenticates the reality of God and His Word. Number two, prophecy authenticates the reality and authenticity of Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the one who said that. Prophecy also authenticates the fact that what he said about the future will come true with 100% accuracy. So now that I know that, verse 58, therefore, I can be steadfast. I don't have to let what goes on around us shake us to the point where we don't know what to do. It doesn't matter. I mean, you should vote. You should be involved in the political process, but it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter. You think God is upstairs fretting, waiting for the 2024 election to straighten things out? You honestly think God thinks it's going to all get straightened out in 2024? Seriously. Come on, God in that way. So why are we? You ought to be part of the process. I'm telling you to involve yourself. But what I am saying is we can be steadfast, unmovable. All right, so let's say things get worse. Well, the Bible said it's gonna. I can be unmovable. Why? Because he said it was. I can have hope. I can have hope. The Bible says that he will not cast off his people. He says, therefore, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as ye know that your labor is not in vain. You are not wasting your life. That's what he's saying. The fulfilled prophecies of Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 will prove we're not wasting our time serving the Lord. Because everything he said would happen has happened. And everything he says is going to happen in the future, we know it's going to happen because he said it. And it's just as true as what happened there is going to happen there. And we're like, okay, I'm not wasting my life. All right, so your career didn't go the way you thought it should. Okay, your marriage didn't go the way you thought it should. Okay, I understand that. And your kids maybe not have turned out the way you thought they should. Or I don't know, you pick a topic and things haven't gone exactly how you thought they should. You think that changes God's plan for you as a person? He said, I know the thoughts I think of you. Thoughts of peace. To give you an expectation. I've got something planned for you that is so much better than what you've got here. This is a dress rehearsal, a dry run for what's coming. And what's coming is so great, I can't even describe it because you couldn't even imagine it in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard, and you've never imagined it in your heart. Because what came true here, like I said it would, what's going to come true there, and in the perfect age for 1,000 years and then beyond the great white throne, the perfect age. You realize we're going to be living past the end of Revelation? The book may end, but we don't. That's hope. And hope is not a wishy, hopey, changey kind of thing. No, it's a calm assurance that God's going to do us good and not evil. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The last promise in the book of the Revelation says, surely I come quickly. And the last prayer is John saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of Daniel. Thank you for the testimony of and the prophecy you gave him. Even though he would not live on this earth to see it completely fulfilled, Father, it gives us hope to see the things that were fulfilled and how our hope extends beyond the things you even shared with him. I pray today, Father, if there's someone here today who's lacking in hope, that they would see that their life has purpose and they're not wasting it, because what you said is true and what you said will come true as we live by faith. Father, if there's someone here today that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. They're trusting in being baptized or trusting in taking communion or trusting in having their name on some church directory. Help them to see that Jesus came to die in our place, that his blood provides us with the hope of the future. And Father, may they trust him. And for us, your children, Father, some days seem dark. Some days seem without purpose and a waste. I pray, Father, you'd help us to see that there's more to things than what we see, and that we would believe you for more, trust you for more, and claim it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, Mrs. Mix is going to play. The altar is open. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, then you need to come and trust Jesus. Christian, there's more for you than you've experienced yet. Won't you come? Brother Devin.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin?
Every eye closed, every head bowed.
Jesus,
Christians are praying. When we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come. That's what we're asking for.
Come to the
that future age where we'll live with Christ.
Do you thirst for a
that place and time of sinlessness and joy.
Jesus is calling.
Won't you come?
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Is he calling you this morning? You feel the Holy Spirit convicting your heart today.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Won't you come? You can lay it all down right here.
The altar, the Father's arms are open wide.
I'll pray with you.
Forgiveness.
Whatever burden you may have.
With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Maybe you know the Lord and your relationship with him is not as close as it could be. You can make that right today. If If you do know him and you've wandered far away, you can come back. If you're looking for a place to serve here among this people, come join us as we worship and serve together here at Kingstown. Invitation this morning. Give you one more opportunity to come today.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Father, we're just ordinary people here on this earth trying to obey your will and do what your word has laid out for us, Father. We all suffer from the same struggles and problems. Many are very much the same, Lord. Just thank you for the blessing of this service, a message about your kingdom and the future life where all the cares and troubles and health issues of this world will be passed away. And when we live eternally with you, Father, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, who made it all possible. We ask you bless the candidates here that will be baptized in just a moment. And we thank you for each one in attendance today. In Christ's name, amen.